That was bound to happen one of these times, and an old guy like me trips coming up the stairs. Yeah, it's good to have all of you tonight. Welcome to The Rock. I met some of you for the first time in the hall this evening, and I again want to extend a warm welcome to you. It's great to have you, and it is a warm night. We try to cool it off here with the fans, but it's the best we can do. Sorry about the parking, too. They kind of surprised me. They called me yesterday and said, you need to cancel your service. I said, excuse me? Yeah, we tore up the parking lots and paved them and you can't park. I said, well, that's fine. We'll park on the street, but we can't cancel the service. So, anyway, nice of them to let us know, though, in advance. But you'll have nice, hopefully nice parking spots next week. Do you guys keep up on the news and watching the news? Okay, great, two of you. Well, I won't even talk about current events tonight because you guys are Twittering each other so much that sending out your little tweety-tweet tweets that you keep up on each other's news, don't you? Yeah, reading each other's blogs and Facebooks and tweeting. I got my son's phone bill last month. Mikey, he was over here. I keep track of that boy, I'll tell you. His phone bill goes through me. 1,285 text messages. I'll bet somebody here beat that, right? I mean, I only had 3,000 last month, so. Yeah, you know, people are always texting me for advice, so I have to Twitter them back. Tweedledee and Tweedledum. Twitter here I come. Okay. Well, anyway, enough of my cutting-edge cultural analysis. You guys kill me. Someone's been trying to talk me into Twittering. So I've been thinking about it. I've been trying to figure out how I could say what I want to say in 160 characters. So I've been practicing at home. I've been writing down little sayings, and then I count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, 15, 16. Says, I need a little measuring, like automatic little thing on the computer that will just go 160, fit it into here, Mark. But computers just aren't advanced as my brain yet. So one of these days, that'll happen. Okay. I try to look at the lighter side of life. My life's heavy enough as it is. So 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I started this mini-series called God Doesn't Do Random. Then we had the Unite Conference, and then last week was part two of God Doesn't Do Random. Now, in light of the fact that God doesn't do random, and that God has a plan in your life, and that God reveals that plan throughout the course of your life, it's not exactly like God kind of writes a book and hands it to you and it's all mapped out. I shared with you last week that we kind of know the beginning of the book. And that's our salvation when we met Jesus Christ. And our story really began. Now, once that story began, we begin to understand as we read Scripture that billions and billions of years ago, God had already planned to set all this into motion. And that none of the universe and none of the world is by accident. Which, of course, bless your heart, if you're an evolutionist here tonight, you're out of luck. There is no such thing as random in the universe. There is no random cell. There is no random comet. There is no random star. There is no random storm. God didn't just sort of, like we do with the quarter on the table, spin it and then we can let it go. God didn't just sort of start spinning the world and then kind of let it go and stood back and said, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, what will be, will be. Whatever comes, happens, I hope these guys survive. God is not the author, the Bible says, of chaos, but a God of order. And throughout our entire universe, everything is in its place for a purpose. Everything. And there is nothing random. And there's certainly nothing random in your life. The Bible says in Ephesians that Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You might think, Adam and Eve, oh wait, Mark, that was random. No, it wasn't random. Now, there's something important that you need to understand. God did not tempt Eve and Adam beyond what they were able. God did not plant evil in their heart. What God did was God gave them the ability to choose, and that was not random. That was planned. And I've shared this little story with you before, but imagine for a moment that you're living in the mountains of the Rocky Mountains, all of Colorado and all of Wyoming and all of Montana. It's all yours. I mean, the entire states, and no one else lives there. It's just you and your woman, or you and your man, whichever sex you are. And God brings you right to the middle, kind of where Wyoming and Colorado, and they all sort of meet, Idaho, if that's Idaho. And he says, okay, see this one tree? This one tree, you now don't eat it. If you eat from this tree, this fruit right here, you'll die. What is dead, Lord? Well, I'll explain. So I'm sure the Lord explained. Now, if you're Adam and Eve, you think to yourself, my goodness, we can go hundreds of miles south to Colorado, or we can go hundreds of miles north to Wyoming, or we can go east to Idaho or Montana. I think we'll get away from the tree. It's just one tree. It didn't say a grove of trees. It didn't say, okay, you know, you ever seen the ponderosa pines in Colorado? Like, they cover everything, all the mountains. Okay, here's all these terrible trees of good and evil. We're talking one tree. So God did not tempt them beyond what they were able. He didn't tempt them at all. But he gave them a choice. And he set this whole thing in motion. But way, 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 way before the world was ever set in motion, God knew, because God knows all, that they're all going to play right into my hand, Jesus, because we're going to send you into the world. And you're going to die for all the wrongs and all the misdeeds and all the transgressions and all the law breaking and all the rebellion and all the immorality of every person that's ever lived. And I'm going to demonstrate to these humans how much I love them. And so what the Bible tells us, at the right time, at the precise right moment in history, Christ entered into the world. And it's amazing all the things that happened right around the birth of Christ. But one of them, and it wasn't random, was there was an older lady. I believe her name was Elizabeth. If I got it wrong, just bear with me. You'll get the main part of the story here. And God promised that before he sent his son, that another man would be born who would precede Jesus. He wasn't much older. Actually, he was only about 6 months older. John the Baptist, and he was Jesus' cousin. And he would come and prepare the way. And when Mary and Elizabeth met, the child leapt in her womb. Because John the Baptist is in the presence of God. And all these supernatural things happen, and Christ enters into the world. And then basically, Mary and Joseph, they raise him. He's in obscurity. And then one day, John the Baptist comes out in wild-eyed prophet sort of a guy. Prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he testified of the coming one. And people ask him, are you the Messiah? No, I am not. And then he points out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. In front of all these people, they can see him. And Jesus' ministry begins. And one healing after another, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are healed. And one particular one, one day, the disciples are all walking along. There's this man born blind, and they see him, and he's crying out to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because, you see, that's what everybody blamed problems on. He must have done something wrong, or his parents did something wrong, so they had this diseased child. And Jesus said, you don't understand. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the issue. But this happened for the glory of God. In other words, this man was born and put in my path at just the right time so that you could all see me, give him his eyes, and the glory of God was revealed. There was no random. There was no random. This man was put directly in the path of Jesus Christ. And you were put by God directly in the path of Jesus Christ. And God has been working in your life. And tonight, what I want to talk with you about is, now that we understand this, what do I do when troubles come? And what is God really trying to do in my life? What's one of the prime objectives of God in my life? In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 3, we find this. Thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His great mercy, we, mankind, have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising again from the dead. You can now hope for a perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay reserved in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are guarded by the power of God, operating through your faith till you enter fully into the salvation which is already for the final outcome of God's sequence of events in the last days. Now, we'll go on in just a moment, but I want to break this down for just a moment. You see, you and I have been brought to a new hope because of God's mercy on us through Jesus Christ. Everything in the world points to Jesus Christ. Everything is about Jesus Christ and His goodness to you and I, His mercy to you and I. Now, I don't know, again, I asked earlier if you keep up on the news, and most of you didn't say anything, which means you're probably busy with other things. But over the last several years, there has been a loss of wealth in the trillions of dollars in the United States. And actually around the world, if you added it all up, it would be in the tens of trillions. Imagine you'd invested with Bernie Madoff. Probably don't know who he is. He's this guy, investor guy, and he's running a big scam, and he finally got found out. And literally, he got sentenced to, I don't know, 130 years. I mean, they really came down on him hard. And people have lost their life savings. They've lost everything. Imagine how you would feel if all that you've worked for all of your life and someone you trusted, you knew him. He was in your home. He talked to you and sent you the prospectus of all that he was doing with your money. You found out all the money you've been putting away for 30 years is gone and you're broke. Imagine what people are going to think. I read yesterday and today on the news, Brad Pitt has finally come out and said, "No, I do not believe there is a God." Imagine what Brad is going to feel like when he finds out, "I was wrong." And being married to Angelina doesn't make up for where I am now. And all the women I had and all the fame I had doesn't make up for now. I'm screwed. I'm in a real bad place. All of my hopes are dashed, and all that I had for a brief moment in time pales in comparison to where I am stuck now forever. Imagine what that would feel like. And there were people with Bernie Madoff killed themselves. There were people that what's happened since the Dow was almost, remember the Dow was over 12,000? It just broke, 9,000 again the other day. I mean, hey, I'm glad my hope's not in heaven because I lost $75,000. I mean, I lost a lot of my retirement. So what? It's just on paper anyway. Well, that's what I tell myself. God knows it wasn't random. God knows what He's doing in my life. But when all your hope's in that, boy, I'm telling you, that hits you like a ton of bricks. Makes you sick to your stomach. I'm sure there was a whole lot of people went in their bathrooms and vomited. But you and I have a hope. We have an inheritance. We have an eternity. We have riches beyond your wildest dreams that is kept for us, reserved for us, and our investor, our banker, doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive, he doesn't cheat, and it's saved just for you. He's got your name on it, and you're going to it. And you're going to be so glad. You're going to be so glad you weren't Brad Pitt. You're going to be so glad you weren't Angelina Jolie. You're going to be so glad you are one of the weak, insignificant, despised nobodies of this world that God showed his mercy to forever and ever and ever. And he's willing to do it to Brad and Angelina. He's willing to do it to any who come to him by faith. By faith. And he doesn't ask us to believe for no reason. I mean, my goodness, just look at Jupiter, the stars, the sun, the moon. Look at nature. Look at the animal life. All around us is the handprints of God. Not to mention his son and all that he did and his resurrection from the dead. But for most, that doesn't convince them. But for you and I, it must be enough. It must be enough. And God asks us to place our faith in him. In the meantime, the Bible says we're guarded by God's power, operating through our faith till we enter fully into the salvation that is ready as this sequence of events. Now, I got this from the Phillips Bible today. You can go online and get the Phillips Bible online. It's just online. And so, they use a French word here, J.B. Phillips. So I'm going to throw this one at you, okay? Till you enter fully into the salvation which is already for the denouement of the last day. That word means the final outcome of a complex sequence of events. God is bringing, even right now, a sequence of events. Now, I don't want you to get too excited tonight, but for the first time in history that I know of, that I've been reading, the Soviet Union, China, and a few other people are calling for a one world currency. One world. We see Israel, all that God is doing in Israel. We see all of these forces beginning to align openly against Israel. There is a complex sequence of events that are taking place. There's things happening we don't even know about. There's people born right now alive probably that are key players in the end of days before Christ returns. We don't know what all of them are, but some of them we can see. And Jesus said, even in the Gospels, he said to his disciples and to the Jews, he said, listen, you have the sense to recognize that you look at the sky and it's kind of red, or like we looked out at the sky this morning, if you looked out your window, there were those dark, dark, rumbly clouds. Gee, it didn't take a genius to say, I think it's going to rain today. Sure enough, a little while later, it rained on my deck. Now, may not have reached you, but it didn't take a smarty to look up at the sky, even if it didn't rain on you, to go, it's raining somewhere. And Jesus said, you fools, you can see the weather, but you cannot read the signs of the times. We live in the most brutal era that has ever lived. There are more martyrs today than at any time in history. There are more people being raped, killed, sold into slavery than at any time in history. You do not live in a civilized world. You live in one of the most barbaric, brutal times, in fact, in all of history. Right now. And the Bible says in the last days, men's love will grow cold. They'll be abusive and profane and immoral. Today, we can't even agree that marriage is between a man and a woman. You talk about immoral. We can't even agree that sucking a baby out of a womb is murder. 50 million of them dead in the United States alone. If you take worldwide, it's over a billion. We live in a brutal era. Read the signs. Open your eyes. Christ is coming back. And you are kept until that moment, and then he's just going to take you out of here. This means tremendous joy to you, I know. Even though you are temporarily harassed and distressed by all kinds of trials and difficulties, this is no accident. It happens to prove and test and refine your faith, which is infinitely more valuable to God than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of your faith is planned to bring you praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. And though you've never seen him, yet I know you love him. At present, you trust him without being able to see him, for that is faith. And even now, he brings you a joy that words cannot express and which has in it a hint of the glories of heaven. And all the time, you're receiving the result of your faith in him, the salvation of your soul. Now, I want to jump back up to this for a moment. You see, our future brings us tremendous joy. Most of the time, our present circumstances do not. Now, I want you to notice that. As a Christian, most of the time, our present circumstances leave us feeling harassed and distressed and greatly challenged in this wretched, pathetic, perverted world in which we live. We are at war with our own flesh. We are at war with the world and its system and its values and its ways of doing things. There's a clash between God's culture and the world's, and we are at war with Satan himself and the spirit world. But this is no accident. The challenges, the trials that come into our life, they're not random. Now, this is a beautiful thing. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. The focus of God in your life is to build your faith. Jesus, with his disciples, probably more than any other thing, rebuked them lovingly, but quite firmly at times, about their faith and their lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith! How long must I be with you? And he was shocked by their hardness of heart. Here he was, right there beside them. They saw Jesus. They saw him calm the storm. They saw him speak to the wind and waves, and it went like glass. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him make the lame walk. And still, they doubted time and time. Well, they're human. And God understands that we're human. He understands I'm human. He understands that you're human. But Jesus was always trying to build their faith. Nothing is impossible to him who believes, Jesus said. Only believe. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father's chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God is trying to build your faith. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse chapter 12, we find that the Old Testament heroes of the Bible gained their reputation with God because of their faith. Not because they lived perfect lives, not because they did everything right, but because they believed what God told them and they acted upon it. And you and I gain that reputation with God in the same way. See, here's the beautiful thing. God is writing a book about you. There is a personal book by God of every one of you with your name on it. And you're going to be rewarded for your faith and the exploits that were yours because of your faith. There is great reward, Jesus said. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. You say, Mark, how do you know that? Because it says right here, this proving of your faith was planned. God did this. He set up, let's put it this way. Basically, what are the Olympics? This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. A rhetorical question means I'm asking the question, I'm going to answer the question. That's rhetorical. Okay? So, what are the Olympics? No matter what you do in the Olympics, it is simply this. It is a series of obstacles that you compete with others to overcome, to see who can overcome them the best, so that you can stand on a podium and get glory and praise and honor. And that's everything everybody's competing for. Now, in the Christian realm, we don't compete. My racetrack is my own. Your racetrack is your own. God custom made a course of life for you. Now, this is important to understand. The Word of God gives us very specific and general principles and the will of God that all of us are to strive to obey. It's not like we each have our own playbook. That's not what I'm saying. We each have a playbook that God's laid out for us. But your trials in your life are custom made for you. And mine are custom made for me. Now, some of us in life are going to endure harder obstacles than those sitting across the table from us. Like some might say that the decathlon is a little harder than the scarves. You know what I'm saying? They might say that. Now, some ladies may disagree, but I'm sorry to tell you, decathlon's a little harder than a scarf. And they got to train just a little bit differently. It's a little more difficult. But you do the scarf because it's pretty and it's graceful and it's hard work too. I'm not saying it's not hard work. I'm just saying that not all sports are equal and that some are more rigorous and difficult than others. Could we not agree to that? I think the decathlon's a little harder than ping pong. Or the badminton champions. That's why they never show them on TV, because who's going to watch? I'm not saying it doesn't take skill. But God has custom made, see, a set of trials for this purpose. That you might show God in your own personal way, I love you and I trust you and I believe you, and you become a faith hero. And when Christ comes back, you are going to get glory and honor and praise in front of lots and lots of people, depending upon what you did in your trial. You see, so many Christians, listen, and I face this temptation every day of my life. I was telling Kathy the other day, you know, each decade that I've been following Christ has been almost 3.5 decades. Every one of them was jam-packed with major trials. And in every one of those trials, and I can remember some specific ones, the temptation was, I'm going to run. I can't do this anymore. I'm going to lose my mind. I'm going crazy. God, this is too much. This is too hard. You're not being fair. You're not being just. Don't you see? You're killing me here. But I never ran. I didn't run. I ran instead to God. And I told him how I felt, and I asked him for his help, and I begged him for his help, and I cried out to him, and I can say with David, God is my rock and my fortress, the place I run and hide for safety. Psalm 46, God is a refuge to us, a very present help in times of trouble. God is testing and trying and refining and building your faith. And he's doing that with me. He's doing that with me. When trouble comes, remember this. God brought it. God will bring you through it. And no matter how dark it seems, he will not let you down. He is building your faith. He is not going to destroy you. Now, you may think that Mark, that's easy for you to say. One day, I'm not sure when that day will be. And if and when my daughter's comfortable, I have a bunch of digital photos my wife took. I did not take them. To show the doctors of her skin from here to here. And it's enough to make you vomit. Right now on the back of her leg, she has open ulcers on her leg. And no one can figure out why they're there. And she screams. Screams. The last 3 months has been screaming for about 6 hours a night. Sometimes it's all night. And there are times my wife, when I finally see her in the morning, I've been getting up about 4 in the morning to help get them to bed by usually 5:30 or 6. And when she gets up a little later in the day and she drags out of the bedroom because she's so exhausted, she says, "Mark, I don't know if I can make it another day." We're in this thing 5.5 years now. And I can't even begin to tell you all the emotional, oh my gosh, the times we just felt like we are falling apart. God, we cannot go another second. God, you're killing my child. You're destroying her. You're crushing her spirit. You're crushing her faith. You got to stop this. I've said that once. I've said it, I don't want to exaggerate, but probably 300 times. I'd like to read you a psalm for a moment. I was reading over today, in fact. It's one of the reasons I go to the scripture. The righteous cried, and the Lord heard and saved them out of all their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirit is crushed. Oh, yes, you mean, Mark, that God will allow my spirit to be crushed? Yes, that's what it says. But it doesn't say destroyed. It doesn't say he's going to snuff you out. He's not going to. He never will. You may snuff you out. You may say, oh, that's an excuse, Mark. You know, God forced me into this. God forced my hand. I mean, this was way beyond what I could take. No, it was beyond what you decided to trust God for the strength to do. But it wasn't God trying to destroy you. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers them. Many. I read that verse 33 years ago. I underlined it. It's gone over my mind. I mean, it's just, if you want to be righteous, if you want to walk with God, you are going to have a multitude, a variety of kinds of afflictions, of trials, of difficulties. You know why? Because God sees in your life that you're interested in being a person of faith, that you're interested in demonstrating to the saved world, that is those who know Christ world and those who don't know Christ, that God is alive and I believe in him and faith is real. The Bible says in Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by what we can see. We live by what we cannot see. God is building your faith. And he will not destroy you. You're precious to God. Now see, the challenge, the great challenge to our faith comes, and it's been for my daughter, it's been for Kathy, it's been for me, is we don't feel precious. Okay? All right, Lord, let's just be real honest here. This wouldn't exactly make a romantic movie. I don't exactly feel prized and treasured and treated like a princess. Well, God has a unique way of showing love. This is why the Apostle Paul, who suffered as much as any Christian has ever suffered for the Savior that he loved, wrote in Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced." So you get to get convinced. "For I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not demons, not angels, not things present, not things to come. Not nakedness, not famine, not the sword, not persecution, not sickness. No, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Yeah, I mean, you look at Paul and go, are you an idiot? Are you like an imbecile? Are you a raving lunatic? When I'm starving, when I'm hungry, when I'm cold, when I'm beaten, that's overwhelmingly conquering. It is in God's economy. It is in God's world. And that's why it takes faith, because it's the exact opposite of what you'll feel. But it's the truth. It's the truth. See, we see another world coming. We see a world where we are going to reign as kings because we suffer now. And those who reign as kings now are going to suffer forever. Then, it's going to be flipped. It's going to be flipped. The first will be last. The last will be first. It's going to be flipped. And we live by a different set of rules. In Psalm 71, I'll never forget the first time I read this. This is a little Berkeley New Testament. You can actually go online and find a place to order these. They're not easy to come by, but I did look today, and you can get them online. There's places that you can get them. Years ago, the Gideons used to stand on college campuses and hand out these Bibles on public sidewalks before their freedom to do so was taken away by our oppressive, repressive, anti-Christian government that is growing and growing and growing. That's okay. Christians have always been persecuted. Here's what it says. Thou, God, who hast made me experience troubles great and sore, will revive me again, and you'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. I mean, what does that mean? From being really down, you're going to sometimes be really down. You feel like you're groveling in the dirt, groveling in the ashes. Read the book of Lamentations. Holy smoke. You know the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, the old hymn? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That whole song, that whole line comes from Lamentations. That's the one bright spot out of the whole book. Read the book of Lamentations. Oh my gosh. Everything's turned to gravel in my mouth, Jeremiah says. I can never forget this awful time. But I have this one ray of hope. This one ray of hope. This one little ray. The Lord's love and kindness indeed never cease. His mercies are new every day. Great is His faithfulness. Therefore, I have. But there's going to be times you're going to be really down. You're going to go through some difficulties. And it's going to seem like your prayers aren't being answered. Some of you I know right now are going through some really difficult times in your life. I have a couple very dear friends here. I have many friends, but they just had a baby and no job. Like, oh, hello, God. I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to honor you. I just had my first child and you took my job. What kind of a God does that? Oh, so you're the big and almighty. You call into being that which doesn't exist. Well, Mr. Heathen over there, he's got a job. What about me? I'm your kid. You're going to have thoughts like that. You're going to pray like that. If you don't, I'll teach you to pray. See, because you know you're thinking it. You know what's going on. You need to learn to dump on God. That's part of what we're going to talk about here, how to strengthen your faith. But look what he says. You will add to my stature and comfort me again. You see, God has a goal. God has a goal, and that's to exalt you. You're His child. He wants to exalt you. And faith is the path to exaltation. Humility and faith in God in those difficulties. And God is exalting you. God is exalting you. You don't even realize it, but He's adding to your stature, which means your character, your development, and your respect and the way in which people view you. And He's going to comfort you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. God will always comfort you. And sometimes it's going to be seem so dark that you can't stand it. I'm just going to go through a couple very brief things here on how to strengthen your faith, because you're going to need to strengthen your faith. We've got a lot of people here, and in the world in which we live, that put a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of investment into strengthening their body. Eating the right things. exercising the right way. We got clubs, multi-million dollar clubs set up all over the city. In fact, the Twin Cities has some of the most in the entire United States. With Lifetime Fitness, LA Fitness, used to have Bally's, I think they closed down. Used to have Northwestern Racquet Club, and I think Lifetime bought them out. And they're everywhere. And there's Jazzercise, and there's this, and there's Curves, and there's your personal trainer. Everybody's caring about a body that's wearing out anyway. Now, don't get me wrong. I think taking care of your body, exercising within moderation is important. But we're way beyond moderation. Every time you turn on an infomercial, it's the belly cruncher, it's yoga booty ballet. Yes. And it's get your pill here and take this and take that and get rid of fat there and get rid of fat there. It's all a bunch of lies. Most of it, not all of it. Listen to me right now. You better strengthen your faith because it's going to last. Your faith is laying up eternal treasure. You better figure out how to get your faith strong. You better make some investment in your faith. So here's what you, first of all, you learn to pray. The Bible says in the last book of James, last chapter of James, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. David says in Psalms, read Psalms, morning by morning I offer my prayer up to God. The Bible says of Jesus in Hebrews that during his time on earth, he offered up loud groanings and cries to him who could save him from death. You're going through tough times, you better pray. You better learn to pray. You better find a place to walk and pray, sit and pray, kneel and pray, lay and pray, whatever is the easiest way for you to pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Prayer. Some of you are interested. I did a series maybe a year ago called Why I Need Prayer to Live. Prayer is not like, you know, this thing where everybody goes, oh my gosh, Mars, that's the most boring thing in the entire world. Really? Okay, so let me ask for a little participation here. How many in the room have a cell phone? Raise your hand. You have a cell phone. How many of you have text messaging? How many have email? How many of you Twitter? How many of you Facebook? You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing, every one of you? You're communicating. You're addicted to communicating. You're addicted to it. I'm addicted to communicating with God. That's all prayer is. If I couldn't talk to God, I'd go out of my mind. I am not exaggerating. I would go out of my mind. There is no one, not my wife, not my children, no one who can handle my thoughts, my emotions, what I need to say to God, what I need to get off my chest, what I need to talk to Him about. No one in my life can handle it. Only God. So if you say, you know, Mark, you do Twitter? I sure do to God all the time, like multiple times a day. Multiple times a day, because He can do something about it. He can do something about it. He bears me up. He bears my load. That's part. Have you ever, you've gone through something really tough in your life, or you're in the middle of it, and you call a friend, right? And maybe that all that friend does is listen. And you get off the phone, or you get off your IM, whatever it is you're doing, and you go, man, I feel better. Have anybody ever experienced that? And you know why that happens? Because you were able to unload the burden. The circumstance didn't change. You were just able to share the burden. Someone else carried the burden. This is what God does. This is what you're missing out. Cast your burden on the Lord. Every single day. This has just been such a touching thing to me. I hope it doesn't make me cry. Because I don't want to get emotional right now. In that sort of way. That kind of emotion. Every single morning. No matter what the night has been for my daughter Jessica, and I mean, I'm telling you, they're hell. We have a select group of ladies that come over, and more than one of these ladies has all looked at my wife in tears of my daughter and said, I'll tell you what, Jessica, if I had this for 1 week, I would go insane. These are devoted Christian ladies. I do not know how you are standing this. If I told you, I'm going to write a little story. It's going to be called Imagine, and I'm going to just write little, imagine you're this and this, this, in order to describe for you so you can understand what my daughter's been going through. Every single day, no matter what the night's been like, and often it's been hell, when I'm tucking her and Kathy in, the last thing she wants to do is pray. Mom, I want to pray with you. My wife's tired. She can't even keep her eyes open. She's got earplugs in. She goes, Mom, I want to pray. And Jessica will pray. And sometimes Kathy's come out of that room with tears streaming down her face, she said, "Mark, I just can't believe her prayers. She prays things I don't even think to pray, and I've been following the Lord for 35 years. Now, that doesn't mean she doesn't scream. She does. That doesn't mean she doesn't, you know, she just says, "Oh, this is wonderful, Lord, thank you." She doesn't do that either. And often during the night, when she's in the midst of the pain, she also prays. That's a different kind of prayer than the prayer in the morning. There's never been a time in this 5.5 years. There have been times I've walked into Jessica. I've walked in. She'll look at me, and her face is just broken. So, "Dad, I don't even want to pray anymore. I'm sick of praying. I'm not going to pray anymore." Every morning, she prays. See, it's just emotion. Every morning, she prays. Prayer is the most vital thing in your life, and you better start doing it. Talk to God. Just pretend you're not. You know, if you got to fake it. I mean, you know the beautiful thing about driving on the highway now? I used to get a little paranoid because there was no cell phones. Now I just talk to God driving on the highway. Everything's on a phone. And I'm sitting at the stop sign. I'm just talking away. And they don't even look at you weird because they're over there going, and they're really on a phone. And I'm having to honk like, "Get going. Stop wasting my time. I got things to do." And they're just sitting there. Well, I'm really talking. I'm talking to God. See? And that's become my habit now. It's a habit that, you know, I used to have a place I go to pray. Now my life is so boxed in from evening till night that I told Kathy, she goes, "You pray?" I said, "Honey, every errand I run, I pray. I don't turn the radio on. I just pray. I pray down to Valley Natural and back. That's 10 miles. I pray to Walmart the other way. That's 10 miles there and back. And then I pray going over there to Target. And then I pray going to all the over there. I pray. I just ask him to give you help. I ask him to give you sleep. I ask him to help Jessica's wounds heal. I ask him the doctor's wisdom. I ask him to help me make it. I ask him to help me make a better man out of me. Because my patience is worn really thin. You got to pray. Number two, you got to learn to focus on God. Who God is and what God is. On his faithfulness. On his loving kindness. You got to see God like he really is. Not like the devil's lying to you about how he isn't. Oh, if God really loved you, God would have taken this away already, Mark. If God really loved you, just like what he did to Eve. God didn't really say that, because God knows if you eat that tree, you're going to be like God, and God's jealous, and he don't want you to be like him. He's always lying to you. You've got to remind yourself of who God is and what God is really like. Here's another little secret. Record his deeds for you. Remember his faithfulness. I've encouraged my kids to do this, whether they have or not. That's really up to them. You're just going to have to decide this. Whether you do it on a computer in a little, you know, Word document, or I prefer a leather journal. I just write down my God stories and I date them. And I keep track of the faithfulness of God and his love throughout the history of our lives. And I have God stories, God of this, God of that, and I date it. I've kept a record of all the different things, all the kindnesses, all the faithful answers, many of them, not every single one, but many of them, to prayers. It will encourage your faith. It will strengthen you when you're now again in the dark and you're having to trust God and you don't know if you're going to make it. You look back over your book. Oh my gosh, remember when I was going through that? Remember, I didn't know what I was going to do. And look, God came through and there I dated it. And then I write the little sentence where he did. It's very hard for the devil to tempt you and lie to you when you have a record. When you have a record. The third thing. Is feed your faith on God's promises and God's truth. David says in Psalm 119, "I would have perished in my affliction if your promises had not been my delight." The Bible is full of promises that God is going to do. He doesn't say exactly when he will do them. Timing is God's issue. Our issue is to trust. I'll share with you a really quick, really touching story. I don't know if I told you this, but several months ago, we had found a doctor who was working really well for Jessica. He was very understanding, very, very compassionate. But one morning I went to pick up her scripts because I had to pick these up. And they announced he was going to close his clinic and move. And I got in the car and I was personally devastated because we're at a point now where Jessica's sickness and illness is so bad, we can't even get her in the car to go to an appointment. And I'm not exaggerating. And I'm like, what am I going to do, God? Where am I going to find? Where am I going to find? And this is how I talk to God. You know, the windows are shut. Where am I going to find a doctor like this guy, Lord, out of nowhere? Like puff the magic dragon, you know, make him just appear? Well, of course, Lord, you can do that. So I'm asking you, Lord, I need a replacement. I need a replacement. Someone who will work with, someone who understands. And secretly, in the back of my mind, I had wished that this doctor that we'd had would actually make home visits, because he had always forced us to get Jessica there, which, you know, is normal for people, but you have no idea the ordeal and the tears and the pain of getting her to an appointment over the last 2 years. So my wife called a friend that she knew, lives about 40 miles north, and she said, "Do you have any ideas of a doctor?" She goes, "I do. Let me give you his name, and here's his cell phone." Kathy said, "His cell phone? Yeah, it's okay if you call him." So Kathy called, and he answered. She told him our situation. He said, "How about I come to your home tonight?" He says, "What? Sure, I'll come to your home. If you guys are up at 2 o'clock, I'll be there then." This is an MD. Oh, yeah, and he's in our Health Partners coverage. Oh, we were flabbergasted this morning. He was at our home at 6:25 in the morning, drawing blood. Doctors don't draw blood. Trust me, I have a stack of medical files that deep. Not one doctor has ever drawn blood. They send in a nurse. Nope, he showed up. Right there, right? We got Jessica calm, in bed. He showed up, and then he knelt down beside the bed, and he grabbed her hand. And he said, "Jessica, sweetheart, I want you to know Jesus has you in his hands. And Jesus has a reason for all this suffering. He is doing something you can't even see. And one day this is going to end, and it's going to be magnificent. And I just cannot believe the suffering you've already endured. But God knows." And I got to tell you, I don't even know if he knows the Lord. I'm not going to get into why I said that, because you go, "Well, that's obvious, Mark. Jesus, look what he just said." No, trust me. Is this God or what? Is this God or what? I mean, it's the year 2009. Who gets a doctor in their house at 6 in the morning or 2 in the morning? Or you can call them at 4 in the morning. It's unbelievable. God knows what he's doing, even in the midst of our pain. God has been so extraordinarily faithful, 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 faithful. Thank him for his many blessings. One of the things that I make a regular habit of doing when I go with Kathy and Jessica, even if it's difficult, they often want me to pray. My wife's is touching. You know, we've never prayed together so much together in our lives as the last couple years. And she's told me many times in tears, "Mark, I don't know how to explain it to you, but listening to you pray, it strengthens me. And boy, I say some pretty frank things to God in front of Kathy. I know I can say them to him because she knows they're not directed at her, they're directed at him." And we pray, and I'll get done off, and she's just tears streaming down her face. She goes, "Mark, just, you have no idea. Just give me strength for my day, for what I'm facing." But I always thank God. I thank God that we're not living at Old Shakopee Road, where we had no air conditioning and we had no bathroom connected to the bedroom. And oh, if we would have gotten sick and just been sick and we lived there, that would have been terrible. I thank God. I just go down a list of things that I can thank God for. Yes, there are things I go tell him about, but I also thank him for his blessings. You want your faith to grow? You got to learn to thank him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you are in this room, you are in this place, and you have a plan for every single person in this auditorium. Every single difficulty, every single harassing situation, every single injustice. Lord, I recognize that doesn't make it at times any easier. It still at times breaks our heart. It still makes us cry. It still hurts. It's not exactly like we get spiritual Novocaine for life. But oh, what a comfort it is, Lord, to know that you are working everything for our favor, for our good, that no chaos has entered into my life, that you have an ordered plan to all of what looks and feels like chaos. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to see your faithfulness in this terrible trial that you've been taking my wife and I and our family through and my daughter. And I testify here tonight, Lord, I'm just so overwhelmed by your faithfulness and your goodness and your love and your mercy. I don't understand all the things you're doing. I never will, as I've shared a few weeks ago, why we just cannot understand the ways of God. We just cannot. We are puny, small-minded, tiny, finite beings. We cannot understand, which is why we need to live by faith in the greatest, the infinite, the almighty, the all-knowing, loving wisdom of God. Please come alongside my young brothers and sisters here tonight, Lord, and carry them along in the strong right arm of God. Comfort their heart, strengthen their spirit, remind them of your promises, drive them into your arms as they seek you. Might they be devoted to you as they are to texting. Might they be devoted to conversation to you as they are to their mobile phone. In Jesus' name.